Hey, just a quick logistical note that this will be kind of the end of the service. We won't have a final song. That's kind of our summer way of doing things, which means I have a really long time to preach, which is awesome, which is awesome. So with that, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless us as we've gathered around his word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these moments because I know you're working. I know that you cannot fail to work because your word is efficacious. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. And so now I just pray that you would speak specifically to every heart in the room, that you would fill them with peace and joy and power and strength, all so that we not only hear your word, but we put it into practice. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We live in a world where people are always trying to sell something. And so TV is filled with commercials, and because of that, we become very familiar with spokespeople. Sometimes we see their face and we know what it's all about even before they say anything. That was, for me, the case with one guy trying to sell something, and when he sold it, he talked really, really, really fast. Here's this guy. And do you know what he was selling? Micro machines. It was awesome. And every time I saw this guy, I knew he was selling these awesome tiny little cars that you could collect. And for a boy who grew up on Hot Wheels, this was super, super cool. And he was an effective spokesperson. I also remember a guy named Tony Little. I didn't know what his day job was. It's funny that he was called Tony Little because he was not a little man. But for me, Tony Little will always be represented by this equipment. It's an exercise apparatus. Perhaps you've heard of the Gazelle. I mean, if I see Tony Little, this is what comes to mind for me is the Gazelle and just how kind of, well, interesting it looked whenever you'd use the Gazelle. I'm not sure if it's still around. It's surely not at my gym. But anyway. But if neither of these related to you, perhaps you can relate with my final example that when you see her face, you know what she's all about. This is, and Flo is from Progressive, absolutely. And she is so inseparably linked with what she sells. She's been doing it for 18 years that you might be surprised her real name is not Flo. It is actually Stephanie Courtney. So I don't know why she has two first names. But anyway, Stephanie, I bet if she's seen on the streets, probably gets hello like, hey, Flo. And she's so intricately linked with what she sells. Like, I'm not even sure they're trying to sell insurance when they have commercials because we just identify Flo Progressive, right? This is just what happens. Have you ever been a spokesperson for something? Maybe you were an unpaid spokesperson. Not there yet. Have you ever been maybe about a product? Maybe you remember when the first smartphone came out and you're used to texting. You remember texting without smartphones? And you would press three buttons for one letter? And you're like, whoa, this smartphone, holy cow, is texting really, really easy. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. Little did we know how much it would change our life. Or maybe it was something new in the area. The Chicagoland area is always getting something new. The current conversation is over 7 Brew. Have you seen all the 7 Brews going around? 30 people parked, you know, hearing loud music, all to get this caffeine and sugar high. They didn't even tell you how much caffeine or sugar is in it. I think they hide it on purpose. But wow, 7 Brew, here we go. And then life is like that. If I find something I really like, I start talking about it. That's true with an experience. That's true with a team that I like. That's true with a product or a car, my brand, right? I am an unpaid spokesman for the things that have changed my world that I want to share with you because I found so much good there. But back to the question I really want to get to. Because in these moments, we have a spiritual conversation. And as we turn our minds towards spiritual things, welcome once again. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, welcome if you found us online. But this is what we're all about. We're going to ask this question. Are you a spokesperson for Jesus? When people see you, do they see Jesus? Do they know what's coming? Do they know that you're going to share your faith? You're going to talk about what's going on. You might even invite them to church. Are you an unpaid spokesman for the Messiah? I remember preaching once about it, and I gave the illustration of a guy with a boombox. And And just as you would carry a boombox back in the day, a lot of these 80s, 90s references, sorry, that's when I grew up, you would hear that beat. And so I wonder, when they're around you, do they hear the beat, Jesus, 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 just like a boombox would? Is that what's going on in our life? And if you would say like I do, that you have some work to do as far as getting to the point where I am a spokesperson, like people identify me like Flow with Progressive, it's Dustin and Jesus. If you would agree with that, maybe we have some foundational work to do in our hearts and lives. And so perhaps it's easy for us to work on that foundation by really looking at our motivation, what's stopping us, and seeing things clearly. So let's work on that foundation by understanding the world the way we see it spiritually. I remember doing a children's sermon and describing the world this way. I brought up a hypothetical. I told those children that the whole world, I want you to imagine, is sick with a horrible disease. It's worse than COVID. It's worse than the Black Plague. That everyone has a horrible disease. It's super contagious, and everyone is going to die from it. That's the scenario. But we have the solution, the cure. And we have enough for everyone, and it works all the time. Would we give out that solution, or would we keep it for ourselves? The answer's simple, isn't it? How often do you and I forget that this is actually the state of the world? How often do we underestimate what's spiritually going on? Because the Bible would reveal that actually everyone is sick with a horrible disease called sin. And that the wages of this sin is death. But at Amazing Love, and as Christians, we have a cure, a solution that works every time. It's an inexhaustible resource because the blood of Jesus purifies everyone from every sin. And so should we share that with the world? If we're seeing things rightly, how could we stop from sharing it? Even when it comes to our worst enemy, we want them to know they can be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. And so as we work on our motivation on why I should be a spokesperson, here's our first fill-in. Our first fill-in is this, that to lead others to Jesus, we must believe he's the solution. We must believe he's what they really need. More than a restaurant recommendation, more than the product that I love, we must believe that what they really need is Jesus, because he solves everything. Life is better with Jesus. In fact, an unbeliever looked at the Christian faith and was astounded if Christians don't do this, if they don't become spokespeople for Jesus. It was Penn from Penn and Teller, and he put it this way. He said, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I don't respect that." So for us, when we know the world is dying, when we know people are locked in shame and guilt and fear, and we know we have the solution, let love lead us to do whatever it takes to set them free. This reminds me of a story of a young girl in the Old Testament. This young girl, we don't even know her name. She didn't have a big platform, biblically speaking. But she was a slave for her captor, Naaman. Naaman was a commander in Aram's army, and Naaman had a horrible disease, leprosy. Leprosy was highly contagious, you couldn't be around people, and leprosy led to death. There was no cure for it. And this slave girl had every reason to stay quiet. She could have been bitter for those who captured her. She didn't have a huge platform. She was working with the wife of Naaman. And yet, she spoke up. And she said these words, recorded. She said, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And because she spoke up, Naaman went to a prophet named Elisha. He was washed in the Jordan River 7 times, and he became clean and cured. This servant girl, she knew that those who represent God, because God is almighty, he can be the solution. He is the cure. And so we want to have a conversation of what it's like to be that servant girl. To use our influence, our platform, however big or small it might be, in order to lead people to Jesus Christ. So let me tell you where we've been in this series. We're in a series called Go, where we're identifying that it is every Christian's job to go and make disciples. Not just the pastors, not just the extroverts, but everyone should share what they have received. Practically speaking, we've said to do this well, we need to listen to other people, to put ourselves in their shoes so that we communicate effectively, so that we don't miss the target. Last week, if we were here, we talked about what it was to love other people. And we said that many times people have to see the love of Jesus in us before their ears are open to hear it from us. Well, today, we're going to talk about what it is to use our influence, the people around us, and lead them practically to Jesus. So a little bit about where we are in the Bible. We are in the book of John, and what we have is a story of John the Baptist, who, if you don't know anything about John the Baptist, he was kind of the forerunner for Jesus Christ, preparing the way for Jesus. And what we're going to see is John pointing his disciples towards Jesus, using that influence towards him. What we're also going to see is family members inviting their family members to see Jesus and the effect that takes over. We're going to talk about how we can do the same. So let's get into it. In honor of the Word of God, I'm invite you to stand as we hear from the book of John. So it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' And they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" These are the words we get to dwell in this morning. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, "It's all about Jesus"? It's all about Jesus. Feel free to be seated. I'm just curious, does anyone here like going to concerts? Just a show of hands, I like to go to some live music. And it's amazing all the options we have. I mean, Blues Traveler comes to like New Lenox, right? That's cool. New Lenox Common Grounds, or we have Tinley Park, we have the World, you know, Amphitheater. That's what it was called. We have all the options in Chicago. And if you know anything about concerts, you know there's a difference between the headliner and the opening acts. I think of this because there is a K-pop band coming to Chicago. I know most of you are probably going to see it. probably not. BTS. Maybe you've heard of BTS. And what's interesting, whenever you promote such a big name, K-pop name, I don't even know what the opening act is. So if my daughter wants to go to BTS, I have no idea who's going to perform beforehand because you're really not there for the opening act. In fact, it's okay if the opening act is really bad. It makes the headliner even better. They even kind of intentionalize that. When you go to opening acts, they don't have the same kind of set. They don't have the same pyrotechnics. They don't have the same buildup. That's because it's just a warm-up. You're trying to prepare the crowd for what they actually came to see, which is the headliner. I bring this up because John the Baptist was an opening act. And John actually knew his place. His place was not to steal the attention or steal the show. His place was not to be so overwhelming that he drew the crowd only to himself. It was to prepare the way for the headliner. That was Jesus Christ. And what we see him do is set the stage for his disciples to become Jesus' disciples. Look again at what happened in our lesson. So John, here it says, was there again with two of his disciples. He had already been so effective that he drew a crowd. Many people liked the message of John the Baptist, and so many people were his disciples and followed him. But he used his platform, and when Jesus came into picture, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now look at what happens. When the two disciples heard him say this, they now followed Jesus. What's going on in the text there? John is willing to lose his platform, lose his influence, lose his following, so that Jesus gets it. John understood his place was to be less than Jesus Christ and to just point and make sure people followed him. But what could have the struggle been? John could have been jealous. John could have wrestled with, why aren't I the headliner? Why don't I get more attention? John could have wrestled with the end of his career, focused on his existence now. Now what do I do? All the disciples are following him. But John understood something that is so essential for us to understand as well. Recorded in the chapter 3, he said this, he knew that he, Jesus, must increase while I must decrease. That we should put ourselves down so that people could see Jesus. Now, how does that work in our own lives? I want you to consider the platform or influence that God has given you. Some of you, this is a family, and you are a mom or a dad, and you know you have influence over that household. Some of you might be really good at sports, and so you're winning a game, and you know you draw attention once you've won, and you have that kind of attention. Some of you might have in the company a really good position, people who are under you, people who see what you're about and see what you do. And I actually hope that you gain an influence. I hope that Christians get as much influence as they possibly can. But why? So that they could do what John the Baptist did. So that when attention comes their way, they can point it and redirect it to the one who deserves it, to Jesus Christ. So here's a first step. As we talk about leading others to Jesus, it's our fill-in, that to lead others to Jesus is understanding he is the headliner. And we're the opening act. And by the way, remember, an opening act doesn't even have to be good. An opening act just simply must prepare the way and point the way for what's coming next. But you know the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is to be like Gideon. Let me tell you of his story. So we find Gideon in the book of Judges. And Gideon did not think he had much of a platform or influence. Gideon said, "I'm from the lowest tribe, Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And yet God chose him to do something remarkable. If you know the story, he took 300 people versus an army of about 200,000, and they won. This is one of the most remarkable military battles ever recorded. 300 versus 200,000, and they won? My goodness. But Gideon, when he was put in that position, he was double-minded. When the army was going out, he said these words. This was their battle cry. It said, "A sword for the Lord," and that's where it should have stopped, "and for Gideon." Gideon, remember who you were just, you know, a couple moments ago? You were the person who said, "Even in my own family, I'm the least." And now you're saying to a whole nation, "This is something for me." In fact, after they won that battle, Gideon asked for some of the plunder from the Assyrians, and he built an ephod. And it says that the Israelites, they now made that ephod an idol. They were distracted from worshiping the one true God because Gideon was double-minded, because Gideon kept some of that glory for himself. And so what is our temptation when we hear this word? The temptation is to so worry about our name and our influence that sometimes we don't become a spokesperson for Jesus because, well, what if they stop following me? What if they don't respect me? What if my name gets tarnished because I spoke of his name? Sometimes whenever God gives us a platform and we know, like, we are just winning, it's so easy to steal some of that glory for ourselves. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says this. It says that a person is tested by his praise. That we know every time someone says, "Good job, attaboy, way to go," in our true heart of hearts, we can say many things, but if we steal that glory, we will get puffed up more about ourselves, less about God in us. The temptation is just wrestling with this idea that I must decrease so that he can increase. How hard this is in a world where we've been trained to be selfish, where we've been trained that it's all about me. But consider with me why, again, Jesus deserves to be the headliner. I don't know about you, but my words often fail. I know what it is to put my foot in my mouth and say the wrong thing. But God's words, they never fail. With him, there is truth that sets captives free. I know that I cannot always be there for people in need. There are needs beyond my ability to cover, and maybe that's true for your own self. But when we point him to the headliner, Jesus, he is surely with them always, upholding them with his righteous right hand. In every situation, he is Savior. I know that according to me, I don't have an answer for death. I can't raise anyone. But I sure know the one who does. Jesus Christ, who rose on the third day. And because he rose, we too shall rise along with all who believe. Yes, he is a good God. When we point people to him, they have everything they need. If they'd only see us, they would be lost. You know, I had a chance to do a deep dive into this through a book that I wrote called It's Not About Me. And this is one of the quotes that I thought could maybe make sense when it came to this point. When people see us, they miss the point. When people see Jesus, they have everything they need to be wowed forever. And so if you want to lead people to Jesus, it's our next fill-in. To lead people to Jesus is leading them to a forever awe. Someone who will continue to amaze them by what he does and how he works in their life. Isn't that what we want for people? So this is what those who met Jesus did. We see it in the life of Andrew, who was John's disciple, then met Jesus and is like, wow, I have found something good, the cure, the solution. I need to tell my brother about it. So scripture goes on and records these words. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, leave those words up there here a bit. We recognize a few things, just a couple that I want to talk about based on Andrew's example. Number one, the influence that was most natural for Andrew was his family. And so when it comes to our mission field, sometimes the acronym FRAN is used. That if you're looking for who God is inviting you to reach, who you have influence over, it's often your family members, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors. And I forgot friends. That's the F. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. And so when it comes to this, I saw it beautifully at Amazing Love. It is one thing for me to invite a stranger to church, but what I can't do is go out to lunch with everyone I've invited or everyone on Sunday. But I remember the story of two guys who are good friends, and he invited Joe to church, and Joe knew nothing about the Bible. And what was so awesome is that Ryan, who brought Joe, could go to lunch with Joe and start explaining all the things that happen in worship, explaining and answering questions for Joe simply because of the proximity of that relationship. And that's why, again, some of our best mission field efforts are those who are closest to us, who we can walk with, answer questions, and pray for. The second thing I learned from this, not just the mission field, but the urgency. What I love is looking at this and it says, the first thing Andrew did. It wasn't like, well, I'll get to it, you know, when I see Peter again. No, in my mind, he's like rushing to find Peter. I have found something so awesome. You need to come right now. Drop everything you have. Meet Jesus. There was urgency about it. And there should be that same urgency because we don't know how long this world will be spinning. We don't always know the second chance that we will get with someone. So how good it is to make the most of every moment, pointing them to Jesus. What do we learn about leading people to Jesus? Here are the two things we were talking about, our next fill-in. So we learn we must prioritize it with our personal relationships. I'm not just going to wait for them to bring it up. I'm going to look for a way to bring it up. I'm going to make sure the people that I know in my life who are struggling, I'm praying for them and I'm waiting for that opportunity where I can speak to them the solution, the cure that I know they need. And if we all do this, what happens if the world we lived in got to a tipping point when it came to Christianity? Do you know what a tipping point is? So Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote about it in his book called The Tipping Point. This is what he said a tipping point was. He said, the tipping point is that magic moment when an idea, a trend, a social behavior crosses a threshold, tips, and spreads like wildfire. Now, Malcolm Gladwell, when he was studying a tipping point, he went to the 1990s, and there was a tipping point when it came to hush puppies. Does anyone know what hush puppies are? They're not the Long John Silver food. That was not the trend. Here's what hush puppies were during the 1990s that took off. They were shoes. And all it took was a few New York fashionistas to wear it in a Chicago shoe store, and it became the cool thing. And it took off to the point where, like, Tom Hanks was wearing hush puppies, and Jimmy Buffett, he would sing about it in his song, Come Monday, wearing hush puppies. And he unpacks what it takes to have a tipping point. He unpacks that sometimes you just need a few influential voices, like those fashionistas from New York. He unpacks that sometimes you need the right messaging. And so the messaging of, you know, these different shoes. And you also need the right context. And they said at the time it was like an emphasis on casual Fridays in the business world. And so hush puppies came at the right time. And because of that, it spread. So he writes about tipping point events this way. He says, look at the world around you. It may seem immovable, implacable place. It is not. With the slightest push in just the right place, it can be tipped. And so I'm a dreamer. Perhaps you are too. And with these dreams, what if the context we lived in became a tipping point for Christianity and Jesus Christ? Now, when it comes to a few influential people, we have some who are influencers. I think of Candace Cameron Bure or Tim Tebow, other people who have had a platform pointing people to Jesus. We have the right message. Jesus Christ, who sets people free. I love what one pastor said. Jesus, who did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's what Jesus does. And perhaps we have the context for it. The time is right because people are afraid and anxious and filled with guilt and shame, and we know Jesus sets us free. What if the tipping point for Christianity were in our age? What if it started in our community? We can dream about it, can't we? You know, I think this is what happened in Pentecost. So remember what happened in Pentecost. They had just gathered in Jerusalem for a religious festival. Everyone was there. The crowd was there. And the news event was that Jesus Christ was crucified. And one very influential voice, Peter, stood up on Pentecost and he shared a phenomenal message saying, you actually killed him, but he was the Messiah. Now repent and believe. And the context was ripe for it because people were looking for religious answers. That's why they came to Jerusalem. And there was a tipping point that day as 3,000 were baptized on Pentecost. Is God up to something in our age? Have you read the studies about young men turning to God? So young men are turning to God in droves. This is what Barna picked up on. A study that came out just in April of last year, this is what was reported, that men, especially younger men, are more likely to be Jesus followers than younger women. For example, among Gen Z men, commitment to Jesus jumped 15 percentage points between 2019 and 2025. Millennial men saw a similar spike of 19 percentage points. Now, why is this happening? Well, there are some influential voices. Joe Rogan, like it or not, Joe Rogan talks about what it is to go to church. Young men listen to him. There is the context that's ripe for it. Many young men are really wrestling with what is the right kind of masculinity, and they're finding great biblical examples of it. Servant masculinity in the Bible that is strong, not weak, to be a servant. There's also the message that is so needed. So for you and I, this is our next fill-in. I think to lead people to Jesus is to pray for a tipping point toward him. It's to really analyze ourselves. Do I have a voice of influence? Do I have a message that is right for a context that is needed? And the reason we should be motivated for this is because we know what they're going to find. We know what Nathanael found. So Nathanael, he had his reservations. He was going toward Jesus, and he's like, Nazareth, anything good come from there? And Jesus knew so much about Nathanael. Jesus called him by name before he had a chance to introduce himself. Jesus knew more than that. Jesus knew what exactly was going on in his heart. He said, here's a true Israelite. Jesus found Nathanael without using Find My Phone or the Life 360 app. He said, I knew you were under the fig tree. And Jesus told Nathanael some incredible words. You're amazed by this. In verse 50, this is what was said. You will see greater things than that. See, Nathanael, I don't just know your name and what's going on in your heart. I am your answer. I'm the reason you can have hope and peace. Nathanael would see Jesus teach and do the miracles. Nathanael could see the crucifixion and the resurrection and know here was the Savior God who set me free. What have you found? A God who knows your name. A God who knows your heart. He knows all the good and all the bad. He knows exactly what's going on. And he speaks peace. Peace that we so desperately need. Not just today, but every day we hear from him. And he'll never leave. And he'll never forsake. We have found the cure. Isn't that what we want for people? Don't we want them to have hope and peace? So let's be a part of that great work. Let's invite people to what we found, to meet Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Let's pray about it. Dear Jesus, thank you that you choose us to make disciples. Help us to use the right approach as we listen. Help us to show our care as we love. And then may we use our influence to point people towards you. We are thankful for the many people you're drawing to your kingdom. But we pray for a tipping point in our context that you would bring many more to know who you are. Extend your kingdom, Lord, and use us to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now we join.